right, good morning. All right, amen. Well, we're going to start off with a couple of hymns this morning. Hymn number 771. Hymn number 771. We'll understand it better by and by.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
Amen. Now we're going to sing hymn number 727. Hymn number 727, Faith is the Victory.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in bells below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, on onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glory. Victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall he give. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in hell. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night.
truth in that song this morning? Amen. Good singing.
And that is certainly truth we need to hold to today. I tell you, faith is the victory. We're going to continue our study looking at what you would call bibliology, the study, the doctrine of the Word of God, a very important study we've looked at thus far, how to know that the Word of God is truly the Word of God, and we talked about the authority of Scripture, how the Bible itself testifies that the Bible is true, and then the testimony of the Holy Spirit impresses it upon our hearts to give us understanding to know that the Bible is true. And then we saw last week, we looked at the inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed, and it is something that is inspired. And then today we're going to be looking at the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. And this is a fundamental belief of the Christian faith. The sufficiency of Scripture, kind of give you a definition of what this is. It means that that Scripture contained all the words of God that He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. And so to say the Scriptures are sufficient, it means that it provides a clear demonstration of God's intention to restore the broken relationship between Himself and humanity through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the gift of faith. It means that no other writings are necessary for this good news to be understood, nor are any other writings required to equip us for a life of faith. Our key verses for this study on the sufficiency of Scripture is found in Psalm 19. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 19 and verse number 7. Psalm 19 and verse number 7. And we're going to read down through verse 14. But these are the strongest verses on the issue of the sufficiency of Scripture. And again, it comes from Psalm 19 and verse 7. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, today that we can come to Your house and study Your precious Word. We know Your Word is authoritative. We know, Lord, Your Word is the inspired Word. And Lord, help us to understand this morning that Your Word is the all-sufficient Word. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand this fundamental belief of our faith. We ask You, Lord, to bless this time of study, and Lord, bless the service to come. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 19 and verse number 7 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so we see here the psalmist David here. He rejoices in God's word. He declares it to be perfect. He declares it to be trustworthy. He declares it to be right and enlightening. As he speaks here, really, of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's very interesting in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2 deals with the danger a church faces when the sufficiency of Scripture is challenged and merged with non-biblical writings full of ungodly theology and concepts. There in Colossians chapter 2, Paul warned the church at Colossae in verse 8. He said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the word, and not according to Christ." And so there were those in this church who felt like the scriptures itself were not sufficient enough, that they had to add other men's writings, other men's philosophies in with the scripture. And Paul warned them about such things. Jude says, even more specifically, when he writes in Jude in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And you notice that phrase there, "once and for all." And here this makes it very clear that no other writings, no matter how godly the pastor, no matter how godly the theologian, no other writings are to be seen as equal to or completing the Word of God. The Bible is all that is necessary for the believer to understand the character of God. The Bible is all that is necessary for the believer to know and understand the nature of man. The Bible is all that is necessary for a person to know the doctrines such as the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell and salvation. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul is saying that Scripture in itself is sufficient. It is sufficient. It's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now today, we need to realize that the sufficiency of Scripture is absolutely under attack today. And sadly, the attack comes far too often in our own churches. You say, "Brother Wade, how is the sufficiency of Scripture attacked in our churches?" Well, you see it most of all through churches coming up with worldly methods to somehow draw the crowds. Coming up with some kind of worldly program or whatever the pragmatic reasoning is. But they do that because they do not believe that the Bible itself is sufficient. So they have to come up with their own methods and methodologies because they believe that we live in a society, well, the Bible itself is not sufficient. We have to help it be sufficient. We have to entertain the crowds because the Bible's not sufficient. That is the society in which we live today. That is the culture of our churches today. The culture of our churches say, well, you cannot really build a church just by using a Bible and a hymn book. You have to have all these other things. If you don't have these other things, then you're not going to have the crowds. You're not going to have the people. That's the mindset. And so then they use the Bible just as a secondary tool. It's very sad to see, but we have to remember the words of Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So his voice is all we need to hear. His voice is all we need to hear the scriptures. And the scriptures are his voice. And his scriptures then are completely and absolutely sufficient for the church. So I want us to kindly hone in on three verses in our text, and that's Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, because they give us a very concise statement on the sufficiency of Scripture. The psalm, again, penned by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want us again to focus on just these three verses because they offer to us an unwavering testimony from God Himself about the sufficiency of Scripture for every situation of life. In this passage, David makes six statements, each highlighting a characteristic of Scripture and describing then its effect in the life of the one who embraces it. So taken together, these statements really paint for us a beautiful picture of the sufficiency of God's holy word. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this: Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. Scripture is perfect. The first statement David makes in verse 7, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word perfect is the translation of a common Hebrew word meaning whole or complete or sufficient. And so it conveys the idea of something that is absolutely comprehensive, so as to cover all aspects of an issue. Scripture is comprehensive, encompassing all that is necessary to one's spiritual life. And so we have to understand what David is saying here, and he's implying a great and stark contrast with the imperfect and insufficient, flawed reasoning of men. But what David is saying is that compared to God's law is the perfect law. And its effect is seen in how it converts the soul. We could paraphrase David's words as this: Scripture is so powerful and so comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person God wants him to be. And we've seen this. We've seen this in our own life, and we've seen this in the lives of others, that God's word is sufficient to restore through salvation even the most broken life. A fact to which David himself gave abundant testimony. So God's word is perfect. Scripture is perfect, restoring, converting the soul. The second thing is this: Scripture is steadfast. Scripture is steadfast. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We see how David expands the reach of scriptural sufficiency in verse 7, where he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. David's use of the word sure means that the Lord's testimony is unwavering. It means that the Lord's testimony is immovable, unmistakable. It is absolutely reliable. God's word is worthy to be trusted. And it provides a foundation on which to build one's life and eternal destiny. And so, notice it says that God's sure word makes wise, makes the simple wise. Makes the simple wise. The Hebrew word translated simple comes from an expression meaning an open door. An open door. It's the image of a naive person who doesn't know to shut his mind to false teachings or impure teachings. He is an undiscerning person, an ignorant person, a gullible person, but God's word makes the simple, this man, wise. It makes him wise. Why is he now wise? Because he submits to Scripture and he knows how to apply it to his circumstances. And so the Word of God then takes a simple mind with no discernment whatsoever, and makes it then skilled in the issues of life. So we understand that Scripture is steadfast. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is reliable. And it makes the wise simple. The third thing, Scripture is right. Scripture is right. It causes joy. In verse 8, David says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rather than simply indicating what is right as opposed to wrong, the word translated right has the sense of showing someone the true path. The truths of Scripture lay out the proper path through the difficult maze of life. And that to us, especially in the day that we're living in, ought to bring us great comfort. So many people are distressed. So many people are absolutely despondent because, why? They lack direction. They lack purpose. And most of them are seeking the right answers in the wrong places. But God's Word not only provides a light to our path, as Psalm 105 tells us, but it also sets the path before us, the right path that we are to take. And because it steers us through the right course of life, God's Word brings us much joy. And so if one is depressed, if one is anxious or fearful, the solution is not found in self-indulgent pursuits like self-esteem or self-fulfillment. The solution is found in learning to obey God's counsel. And so divine truth, what David is saying is this, divine truth, God's truth, is a fountain of true and lasting joy. All other sources are shallow. All other sources are fleeting. Notice, fourthly, Scripture is pure. Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 8 tells us, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word pure is a word that means clear. And it indicates that Scripture is not mystifying. Scripture is not confusing. Scripture is not puzzling. God's Word reveals truth to make dark things light, bringing eternity into bright focus. Now, yes, there are things in Scripture that are very hard to understand, but Scripture taken as a whole is not. The Bible is not a bewildering book. The Bible has a very clear and understandable message. And because of its absolute clarity, Scripture brings understanding where there was once ignorance. Scripture brings order where there was confusion. Scripture brings light where there is spiritual and moral darkness. And it stands in absolutely stark contrast to the confused thinking of unredeemed men who themselves are blind and unable to discern truth or live righteously. God's Word clearly reveals the blessed, hopeful truths that they can never see. So Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice, fifthly, Scripture is clean, enduring forever. David says the fear of the Lord. And that word fear, David's using as a synonym for God's Word. The fear of the Lord is enduring forever. The word fear speaks of the reverential awe for God that compels believers to worship Him. Scripture, in this sense, is the divine manual on how to worship the Lord. And we notice how David uses the word clean. The Hebrew word clean here speaks of the absence of impurity. It speaks of the absence of filthiness or defilement or imperfection. And what he's saying is that Scripture, God's Word, is without sin. God's Word is without evil. It's without corruption or error. And the truth it conveys is therefore absolutely undefiled. The truth it conveys is absolutely unblemished. And because it is flawless, because it is pure, Scripture then endures forever. That's what he says in verse 9. Scripture is eternally perfect. Therefore, it never needs updating. It never needs editing. Scripture never needs to be refined because it is God's revelation for every generation. And we're seeing this take place before our very eyes, where they today, like we've never seen in our lives, where the world is trying to take, and even those in the Christian realm are trying to redefine God's Word. They're trying to update God's Word. I just saw recently where in Sweden that they've come out with some children's Bible to have diversity and gender perspective in this Bible. Trying to redefine God's Word. Update God's Word to the times. But oh, listen, God's Word is flawless. It never needs updating. His Word stands forever. Notice, lastly, Scripture is true. Scripture is true. It's altogether righteous. Verse 9 tells us the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The word judgments in this context refers to the ordinances or the divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of the earth. The Bible is God's standard for judging the life and eternal destiny of every person. And because Scripture is true, because Scripture is worthy to be trusted, it is righteous altogether. The implication of that phrase is that its truthfulness produces a comprehensive righteousness in those who accept it as truth. And so, contrary to what many are teaching today, there is no need for additional revelations. There is no need for additional visions or words of prophecy. In contrast to the theories of men, God's word is true and it is absolutely comprehensive. And so rather than seeking something more than God's glorious revelation, Christians need only to study and obey what we have already been given. And that's God's word. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is all we need. If you will recall the five solas of the Reformation, those five Latin phrases the Reformers adopted as their concise distinction from the Catholic Church. You have sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. But the first one on that list is what? Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. It's not Scriptures. What they were saying is not Scriptures plus what the Pope says. It's not Scriptures plus the sacraments. It is Scriptures alone. And today, really, we need another reformation in our churches because we have gotten away from really this first one, the sufficiency of Scripture. So I pray that's a help to us as we think about God's perfect, inspired Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask You, Lord, to help us, Lord, not just know these things in our mind, these things of the authority of Scripture and these things of the inspiration of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture, but Lord, help us to apply these truths to our heart. Help us, Lord, to live out these things that we say we believe. I pray, Lord, for our church that we would hold dear always to the sufficiency of Scripture, lest we be tempted to fall into the mindset that we must do things differently to build the church. God, save us from that mindset. Help us, Lord, to be resilient in our belief in the sufficiency of Your Word. It converts the soul. It causes rejoicing for us. And Lord, we know that it is everlasting. We ask You, Lord, to bless the service to come. We ask You, Lord, to bless Brother Chris as he comes and speaks to us. Use Him, Lord, in a mighty way. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. See you in just a little bit.